Peace be with you. Friends, Lent is a great time for cleansing the temple. We have this wonderful account in the Gospel of John for this third Sunday of Lent. The story of Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry in John, cleansing the temple. Listen, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple area. "Take these out of here," he said. "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." It's in all the Gospels. This was profoundly remembered by the early Christians, this act of Jesus cleansing the temple. I said to you before that for a Jew of Jesus' time, the temple was everything. It was the economic and political and cultural and religious center of the whole nation. That he goes into that most sacred place and turns it upside down was something that got into their minds very deeply. It's also probably the main reason why he was put to death. It so shocked the powers that be. Now, from very early on, Christian theologians and spiritual writers made a comparison between Jesus' cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem and Jesus' cleansing of the temple of our hearts and bodies. So then Paul referred to the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your self, your body, your person is meant to be a temple, a holy place. Listen, where God dwells and where prayer, union with God, is central. It's a beautiful image. For you and me, rightly ordered, we become temples of the Holy Spirit. What goes wrong with the temple of your soul? The same thing that went wrong with the temple in Jerusalem. What's meant to be a house of prayer has become a den of thieves. What came into the temple in Jerusalem were all kinds of distractions. Money changers and those who are buying and selling, distracting people from prayer. What's come into your temple? What's come into the temple of my heart and my body? All kinds of distractions, all kinds of money changers, all kinds of buyers and sellers. Lent is a terrific time now to allow this Jesus Christ to make a whip of cords and come into the temple of your heart and turn some tables over, turn things upside down if he has to. What would Jesus chase out of your heart if he had a chance? If you let him in all this wonderful fury that's on display in John's Gospel, you let him into your temple, your heart and body, what would he cleanse? What would he turn over? Well, with that, we can look at our first reading. The first reading is from the book of Exodus, the account of the Ten Commandments. I would submit to you, friends, it's a wonderful spiritual practice during Lent to go through the Ten Commandments and see how we're doing. It's a great way to uncover what might be dysfunctional in the temple of your soul, what Jesus needs to cleanse. The first three commandments, the first table of the law, they're often called, have to do with the question of one's fundamental spiritual orientation. They are the most basic questions we can ask. Who or what, precisely, is the object of our worship? That's what the first three commandments are about. Who or what, precisely, is the object of your worship? Friends, we all worship something. That means there's something or somebody, someone, that we hold to be highest in our lives, that we revere above all. What is it? Who is it? If we're honest, we might say, well, it's pleasure. That's what I worship. If we're honest, we might say it's power. That's what I worship. That's what's first in my life. If we're honest, we might say it's money, material things. If we're honest, we might say it's status and honor and esteem. What do you worship? The first commandment says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods besides me. Boy, that cuts right to it. You say, well, I'm not an idolater. Yes, you are. All of us sinners are idolaters to one degree or another. All of us sinners worship at the altars of false gods. Do you place God clearly above every other good in your life? Even above your wife, your husband, your family, your kids? Worship the Lord your God. Him alone adore. There's the first commandment. Secondly and relatedly, do you disrespect God with your speech? The commandment, of course, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. It might sound rather trivial. It's not. The way we speak about God, the way we use the name of God, can signal to our souls a kind of denigration of God. If we're very light, disrespectful, frivolous in our speech about God, that can signal to our souls a deep disrespect. Thirdly, do we concretely worship God? You know, it's very easy to say, oh yeah, God is the center of my life. Of course. Really? Show me. Show me with your body that God is the center of your life. You know how you do that? By worshiping. The third commandment, keep holy the Sabbath day. If God truly is the highest good in your life, then you must show it. You must put it on the line by worshiping. Oh, how often in recent years have we heard excuses like, I don't like the Mass. I find the Mass tedious. I get nothing out of the Mass. It doesn't entertain me. It doesn't lift me up. Oh, I can be right with God. I don't need to go to Mass. None of that is to the point. None of that finally matters. The point is, we are commanded by God to worship Him. I get nothing out of it. I don't care. It doesn't lift me up spiritually. That's a matter of indifference. What matters is that you worship, signaling concretely that God is first in your life. If God is first in your life, you love God above all things, then you must also love all those whom God loves. That's why the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor, are linked. The second table of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relations with others. Honor your father and your mother. What's the quality of your relationship to those who are nearest and dearest to you? What's the quality of your relationship to your family? Many of the worst outrages occur in families, don't they? Police say most violent crime happens within families, among family members. Some of the worst grudges we have occur in families. How are you doing with those who are nearest and dearest to you? A lot will flow from and depend upon that. Fifth commandment, you shall not kill. I suppose there are very few murderers listening to me right now, those who actually killed someone. But do you enhance the lives of those around you? Or do you take life away from them? That's a kind of killing. When you're with someone, do they feel more alive? Or do they feel smaller, denigrated, put down? What's the quality of your life enhancing in regard to others? Sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Friends, despite what the culture says, the Bible is not obsessed with sex. It's not. Our tradition is not obsessed with sex. But our tradition does resist the contemporary claim that sexual practice is largely a matter of indifference. As long as you don't hurt anybody, it doesn't matter what you do sexually. Sex is a vehicle for pleasure. Well, the Bible is opposed to that, and it's right, of course, to be opposed. Sex, like everything else, must become a vehicle of love. It must become a means to love and self-gift. What's the quality of your sexual life? Are you using others for your own pleasure? Or is sex in your life a vehicle of love? That's what the sixth commandment asks us to look at. Seventh commandment, you shall not steal. Do you steal other people's property? Sometimes people do. Maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. How about those Enron scandals, the corporate scandals that show us people on a grand scale stealing? If you steal with a computer, it doesn't make any less of a crime. In fact, it might be more of a crime. Do you take things from people? Physical things, material things, but also do you take people's reputations? Thomas Aquinas said that when you gossip, when you slander someone, you violate the seventh commandment because you're taking from them their good name. Eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do you lie about your friends and neighbors? Do you make up stories about them? Do you perpetuate gossip about them so that you can feel better about yourself? Oh, that's an old trick of a sinful heart. We feel elevated when we can put someone else down, even if it means I'm making it up out of whole cloth, even if it means I'm passing on a story that has no ground in reality. Do you bear false witness against your neighbor, or do you speak the truth? You know that old principle I've shared with you? Criticize someone all you want. If you are willing at the same time to commit yourself to helping the person deal with the problem that you've raised, then you're not bearing false witness. You're speaking a helpful truth. Can I combine now the last two commandments? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Coveting, desiring. René Girard, the great philosopher, said that we tend to desire things that other people desire. There's something weird and perverse about it. We might not even like that thing so much, but because you desire it, I desire it. Watch it, of course, in little kids. They do it all the time. There's a toy they're indifferent to until a friend wants it. Then suddenly the other child wants it too. Well, we just get better at disguising this, but we do the same thing. We want things because other people want them. You know what that leads to? That leads to conflict. That leads to violence. It leads to rivalry. Cut it out. How powerful here that the Bible says stop coveting other people's homes and wives and goods and so on. Desire something else. Desire one like it. But stop playing these games of rivalry, covetousness, division. Let me close now. Imagine Jesus with that whip of cords in his hand. Think of it with 10 knots on it for the 10 commandments. He's come into the temple of your heart. He's come into the temple of your soul. What would he turn over? What would he turn upside down? What would he expel? Use this sermon, use these 10 commandments as a guide, and allow the Lord Jesus to move through the temple of your soul. And during this holy season of Lent, purifying what needs to be purified in you. And God bless you.